In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's with pleasure, isn't it, that we have gathered together tonight, because we know that we are going to hear about that great sacrifice of atonement that was for us. And it was the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, true God and true man, on the cross of Calvary. Oh, what a momentous occasion that was. And it was more than just something to remember, but it's an event that we can look upon and read about and hear about, and it affects us in our very heart. And it gives us faith and assurance that truly our sins are forgiven and that we will be saved eternally. Of course, even as we've already sung in the song, that, you know, even here we can, as a songwriter, estimate the price of sin. And it truly is a great price that has been paid, because we are sinners. But the love of God also that we've heard is greater than that. And it was because of God's love for us that he sent Jesus to save us. Praise God for that. But before we read the text, I'd like to consider what it said in that psalm that was read. It said in that psalm, years and years before the events of Good Friday, that he spoke in that psalm of pierced hands and feet. Let's consider for a few minutes the wounds of Jesus Christ. You know, we often consider, first of all, at least this way, I believe it is with most of us, when we consider the wounds of Jesus, we consider, as we heard in the psalm, those pierced hands and feet, how he was nailed to the cross through his hands and his feet. Four wounds. And then we know that when the soldiers came to check whether he was dead or not, there they, with the sword, they pierced into his side. And the word records that blood and water came forth. So those are, we would say, maybe the five main wounds of Jesus. But of course, we know also that there was wounds from the crown of thorns that was upon his head. And he bore many wounds from being scourged. And it was certainly many wounds on his body. But those wounds, it's such a different sacrifice that Jesus had. It's comparable to the Old Testament sacrifice. But remember, in the Old Testament, when they were sacrificed, it was the animal was killed, and the blood was used, and often it was burnt. But Jesus, it records in the Bible how that he bore these separate wounds. That's different than the Old Testament sacrifice. And we also could consider this, that, well, those were just part of his death, part of his suffering and his death. And it would almost make sense to our minds that, well, that was just part of that, and let's go on. But remember that, I know you do, that when Jesus arose from the dead on that first Easter, and he came to see his disciples, he showed them his wounds. So from this we can see that, we can at least start to see that there's something more to these wounds that Jesus got on Good Friday. And I know many have thought many different ideas about what those wounds look like. That what did his hands look like? Or what did the spear do to his side? Remember, he was going to show Thomas that. He even told Thomas that you could reach in. So I'm not completely confident what they look like, but still they are something that is so important that even after the resurrection, Jesus had that. I don't believe that they were bleeding, but there was evidence there of nails in his hands and his feet and where the spear went into his side. I believe also, you know, that he ascended into heaven with them. And the Bible tells, the angels told the disciples that he's going to come back in like manner. Now, does that mean that he's just going to come back like he went up through the clouds? Or is he going to come back looking just like he did when he ascended into heaven? I don't really think it says, but I like to believe that. I like to believe that when I see Jesus, I'm going to see those wounds. Because isn't it this way for you when you consider the wounds of Jesus, that they are precious? And they are evidence that he truly went to the cross for me and died for me. And from those wounds, there came forth atoning, precious, cleansing, forgiving blood. And it's that, even that blood tonight, that when we think about that blood and consider it, that, oh, there, that's what washed away my sins. Yeah, those wounds are something to consider and contemplate on, and in a good way, you know, that we could see the benefit of it and that we could rejoice in it and say, those were for me. He was wounded for me. He bled for me. He died for me. He was buried for me. He rose again for me, and he's coming again for me. Thank you, Jesus. Let's read our text tonight. It's John chapter 19, verses 17 through 30. And we read in Jesus' name. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore hath received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Amen. As we can see from even this text tonight, that we could have gone farther, and we could have read from Matthew and Mark and Luke. And I hope, and I, if you have not, I urge everyone here tonight in the hearing of the word that you would read these accounts every year, especially at this time, so that you could see the whole picture of what happened in those days. But even as we read this morning, Jesus is now, he's finished with Pilate's judgment hall, and he's delivered to be crucified. And our text starts with him bearing his cross. He had to carry, some think that he carried the whole cross, some think that he carried part of it. It doesn't say here, but it does say the cross. And so he bore his cross out of the city of Jerusalem to a place that we hear says the place of the skull, or in Hebrew it was called Golgotha, outside of the city of Jerusalem. That also fulfilled scripture. And when he was, as he went out, other gospels tell us that there were many that were following, and they were weeping and they were crying. And there was men and there was women. There was old and there was young. And I believe there also was, even tonight, boys and girls that are here tonight, there probably was boys and girls in that throng too. There were many that had heard Jesus speak, preaching. Many families had been affected by Jesus. He had healed many people, and he had helped many people. And many were sorry that he was being put to death. There were also in that throng, there were those that were continually mocking him and saying that he's deserving what he gets. And they cursed at him, and they despitefully used him. And so it was, as he went out of the city of Jerusalem, that's what happened. And as they got to that place, there was three that were crucified that day, Jesus being on the middle cross and criminals on both sides of him. And Pilate, the one who allowed this to happen, and the one that allowed the Jews to put him to death, still with the Roman soldiers, he had made a special sign. And the title of it was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That was put right on the cross, so that everybody that walked by, and there was many people that did on that day, they could all walk by and they could see Jesus, and they also could see this sign. that was there. I don't understand the full meaning of this, but I do have some thoughts and questions about it that we should consider tonight. Certainly, his name was Jesus. You know, the angel had already told Mary when the angel came to Mary and told her that she was to have a son, that his name should be Jesus. Jesus, we know, was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. So maybe that's why it says Nazareth. But this is just something to consider when I say this, okay? You know, the prophet in the Old Testament said that he would be coming, be born in Bethlehem. And it seems like, well, why wouldn't it say Bethlehem here so that more people could understand that, well, maybe this is the fulfillment of prophecy. But no, this is how God intended it to be. You know, this was Jesus of Nazareth. He grew up in Nazareth. Another thing about Nazareth is that it was a place that was not, didn't have a good reputation. You know, somebody from Nazareth, it was way poorly considered compared to somebody that would say that, well, I'm from Jerusalem. Well, you're from someplace special and with honor. Nazareth, not so good. But that's what it was. And he was from Nazareth. And the king of the Jews. Pilate still stood with this. And even though they, as we read, the people there that wanted Jesus to be put to death, they didn't like that. You know, they said, why don't you just say that he said he was the king of the Jews? But Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. That was God's plan. That's why it was written that way. It's also interesting to me that it was written in three languages. It was written in Hebrew because those that were the Jews that lived there, well, they spoke Hebrew. And those that could read, you know, they could read that sign. It was not hidden from them. And then it was written in Greek because there was a lot of Greek influence in that area in that time. And many of people from Israel would speak Greek. Connected with that even is our Bible today. This New Testament Bible that we are using even tonight was translated from the Greek. And also, it was written in Latin. And that was Pilate's language because he was a Roman. And there were Roman soldiers there, and there were Roman other government officials there, and even the soldiers that crucified Jesus. They were also Romans. They also could read. What this points out to us is there is no excuse. We can't say, can we? And no one can say that I didn't know. No, this is written here so that it would be that all would know that this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And we now in the New Covenant, we can also say, that's my king. The soldiers, after they had nailed Jesus to the cross, they took his clothes. Now, what did Jesus look like on the cross? Was all of his clothes taken away? It appears that that's what it was. And it seems there was four soldiers, so they were going to divide up his clothes. This is such a different time than for us today. You know, clothes, because we live in such a prosperous time, and really we need to thank God for that, but also we need to pray that God would not let us become so attached to this world and the things that we own that we would think of them as nothing. You know, just stop for a minute to think about the clothes that we have. What a blessing it is. God has given us this. And he has given us in such excess. Why is that? Or do we have too much? Should we maybe be giving more to others? Have you ever thought about that? That maybe we have too much because we've gotten it all for ourselves. In those days, an item of clothing, even this clothing that Jesus wore, was worth something. And it wasn't to those soldiers, I don't believe for one minute that they thought that, well, this is going to be like a souvenir. No, it was just some cloth, because clothing was all made by hand, and it was worth something. Even though this clothing was probably sweaty and bloody and filthy, and yet they wanted it. So they divided up his clothing. And I picture it this way, that, you know, he had shoes or sandals. You know, he had other undergarments. Maybe he had something that he wore on his head at one time. I don't know. But anyway, they divided up his clothes. But then they came to this one piece of garment. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. So they could see that this piece of cloth, this article of clothing, you know, they couldn't like divide it into four pieces, because if they tried, it would just be completely destroyed. So this one, they cast lots for. And that's what they did. And why is that? Well, it's a fulfillment of Scripture, because that's what it says in the Bible that they would do. Back in the Psalms, it says that. But I like to consider this, even this article of clothing, as maybe this is the same article that's talked about through the Bible. In the Old Testament, it talks about a robe of righteousness. And remember, when the prodigal son came back, on him was put the best robe. And there's other places in Scripture too that talk about this special robe that, remember when Jesus talked about those that were invited to the marriage, and there was one that came in not having the right garment. Remember that? You know, when they went to a wedding in those days, they were given a garment to wear to the wedding. It probably was the same garment that everybody got, but that one, he wanted to just keep his own garment, and he was recognized and cast out. He didn't want that special robe. But we Christians, we have the robe of righteousness upon us. It's been given to us by Jesus. And I believe that this is connected somehow with this description here. And this robe is so perfect that it never even gets dirty. It's perfect. And that's how God sees you even tonight, child of God. Maybe within you might be full of struggles and fears and wonderings and concern about your sinfulness and your wretchedness, maybe. I don't know what's going on inside. But know this, that no matter what's going on inside, that you are covered with this robe of righteousness. And it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he has given unto you. You can wear it even though sometimes you might not even recognize that it's on you, but it is. It's perfect. But so they parted his garments and cast lots for that one. And then our text tells us that of some other events or things that happened at that same time, that there stood by the cross Jesus' mother, Mary. Mary was there by the cross. And also there was another Mary, Mary the wife of Cleophas. I don't know too much about her. I don't know much about her at all. But there was this Cleophas that was one of those, he was one of those that Jesus met on the way to Emmaus. Remember that on Easter day? And also by the cross was Mary Magdalene. Three women. And we've just sung a song, haven't we, about near the cross was Mary weeping, gazing on her dying son. There in speechless anguish groaning, through her soul the sword had gone. That's what the songwriter wrote. The Bible tells us that Mary stood by the cross. But let's consider a little bit about Mary and her being at the cross. We remember from Luke, do we not, about how the angel came to Mary the first time. And that's from Luke chapter 1. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That was told unto Mary. And Mary believed it. Then also was told unto Mary when they brought the child to the temple. And remember when he was brought to Simeon. And even there he was told, Mary was heard these words. Because it says, it records that, and he said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So Mary was told. And this is the reason we need to consider this a little bit, is that this wasn't just Mary at the cross, a mother grieving for the misfortune of her son. You know, I know that there's mothers, many mothers here tonight, many fathers, many of us have wept because of our children. They've brought us much joy and rejoicing in our heart. They've also caused us grief and sorrow. Maybe not all. But even this is more than that. This, when Mary is there at the cross, I believe she is looking at Jesus and saying within herself that this must be what has been told to me. This is the fulfillment of what the angel told me. This is the fulfillment of what Simeon told me. And Mary, through the life of Jesus up until this point, you know, she's a mother. She's not just staying there in Nazareth and doesn't know anything what's going on. No, she knows, and all of Israel knows what Jesus did and what he said and the miracles that he did and the sermons that he preached. They know that. And now here his mother is looking upon Jesus. And this, I believe that she is seeing there, this is more than my son. This is now the fulfillment of what was to happen, that I've known all of my life, all of his since he was born. And also there at the cross is this other Mary, Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene is completely different than Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, when I think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, I think about it one that already from youth, she has believed. She has followed God's plan. You know, it's so beautiful to consider how Mary believed when the angel told her she was going to have a son. It's just so amazing that this Mary, this maybe a girl, maybe a young teen, that out of nowhere, an angel comes and tells her that she's going to have a son. And not only that, a special son. And not only that, it's not going to be with a man. And she believes it. So this is quite a woman. Of course, given by God, this gift was given to her. But then there's Mary Magdalene. It's recorded how out of her Jesus cast many devils. We assume by other places in the scripture that she possibly was a harlot, a sinner, a real sinner, one that we would not want our children to be, one that we would not want to be ourselves. But she had also come to know this Jesus. Jesus had helped her. Jesus had freed her from the devils that were tormenting her. And she followed Jesus. She followed that much that she was there on that day when he was crucified. This shows to us that what Jesus did on the cross is for everyone. Everyone. No matter how far we've fallen, no matter how shameful of sins we've lived in, Jesus came for us all. Maybe there's one here tonight who is in shame because of what they have fallen into. Or they are ashamed to speak about what has happened to them. Know this, that Jesus knows all of that already. And even this shameful Mary Magdalene had been so graced and so forgiven and so healed by Jesus that she was even willing to follow him here, even to the cross. I believe that there she saw that is my Savior. That's my Redeemer. And there Jesus from the cross sees them. And he saw his mother. And it's very detailed what has happened here. And the reason why I want to speak of it in detail is because sometimes there's been different understandings from this place, but I believe this is very clear what happened here, that Jesus there sees his mother, Mary, and he sees the disciples standing by, the author of this gospel, John, and he says, "Woman, behold thy son." Okay? Then he said to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." So in other words, he's telling Mary, his mother, "There's John, there's your son." And John, there's your mother. So careful was Jesus that he wanted his mother to be taken care of, because he knew that he was going. And the Bible very carefully also here records, "And from that hour, that disciple took her onto his own home." Evidently, Joseph had already passed away, and this mother, his Jesus' mother, needed to be cared for. Isn't that amazing? That even in this time of extreme anguish that Jesus is going through, right in the middle of all of that, he's concerned about his mother. And he makes arrangements to care for her. Do you believe that Jesus is concerned about you? And that he cares for you, even in your natural life? He is. He is concerned and he cares about you and me. He cares about us in all of our struggles and our trials, our health concerns, or whatever kind of natural concerns we have. When we are troubled because of our family, our children, our parents, our grandparents, whatever it is, Jesus knows. And he is able to help. But of course, whether it's in his will. It must be in his will. So Jesus is our Savior, and he cares for us, and he does everything for us. And so after this, we might think not important, but to Jesus, no, this is important. Then right after that, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that was part of the accomplishment. He had to care for his mother, and now it's time to lay down his life. Death is close at hand. And that the scripture might be fulfilled, he says, "I thirst." And again, that's in the Psalms. It writes about that thirst. And so there was a vessel with vinegar there. Maybe a bowl or a cup of vinegar, and they put a sponge into it and hyssop, and he reached it up to put it into his mouth, and so he could drink a little bit of that vinegar. And then he said, "It is finished. It's complete." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It was done. It was complete. Consider again the Old Testament, how when those animals were brought to the altar to be sacrificed, you know, they were put to death. The blood was used. That was complete. But with Jesus, it's even more than that, because when the blood of bulls and goats was used, it had to be used over each year. They had to do it again and again. Every year they had the Day of Atonement. They also had the daily sacrifices. But in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that this was a once-for-all sacrifice. Once for all. So we don't do a new sacrifice tonight or tomorrow or next year. And, you know, when we just partook of the Lord's Supper, that is not a new atonement, but it's the power of the blood continues. It's forever. And it's a once-for-all sacrifice. And it's complete. And this is payment for the sins of Adam and Eve. And all the way through the Old Testament, we think about the blood of even Abel. This is much more than that. And we think about the sins of Noah and of King David. And all the way through, we see many instances and examples of those that walked against the will of God. All those people in the wilderness, on the way to the promised land, those that complained, those that murdered, those that had sexual sin, those that stole things, those that lied, everything. It was those that went against every one of the Ten Commandments, just like us. All of that, all paid once for all on the cross of Calvary by Jesus, the Son of God. You know, if it was just a man that died on the cross, like we didn't go into any detail tonight about those thieves on either side, you know, their blood was shed there also. But this one sacrifice was so perfect. It's a picture in the Old Covenant of, you know, they had to take, even on Passover, they had to take a lamb or a young goat, and it had to be perfect in the eyes of man. There couldn't be any scars on it or any inconsistencies. It had to look good according to man. But this sacrifice, this was perfect in the eyes of God, whose eyes are brighter than 10,000 suns. I mean, it's just so perfect, this sacrifice was. And so, even though we don't need to use arithmetic or a magnifying glass to see how good it was, but tonight, can we look with Mary and with Mary Magdalene upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and say, there was my sins paid for, all of them, forever, every one of them. And if by faith we can look upon that, then we truly are the children of God tonight. Even as it was in the Old Testament. Remember when Moses lifted up that brazen serpent upon a pole? And whoever looked at that was saved. May God give you, even open your eyes right now of faith and look upon Jesus on the cross of Calvary and say, there is my comfort and there is my forgiveness and there is my salvation. Truly it was. Jesus then died. He laid his life down. But of course we know, as Christians that live in this day, years after this happened, that we know that he also took it up again. And for that we will consider on Easter morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks tonight for Jesus. We give thanks for your heart of love in sending your only begotten Son, knowing that this would happen. This was your plan, O Father, and we thank thee for thy planning. Our plans don't work out very good, but yours does. You gave your only Son to redeem us, and for this we are so thankful that his precious and atoning blood was shed for us. Now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.